as the gospel goes out, as we've been looking at the book of Acts, as the gospel goes out, the end of all things, which will be on the final day when all people will bring homage to the King and will worship and awe at the great King, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at some of that as we read from Acts chapter 15. So Leon's going to come up and read that for us. Acts 15, starting at verse 36, page 924. 924.
Acts 15, we start at verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take him with, to take with him one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So sitting, so far the reading. Thank you.
Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, when the shepherds had seen and reported to Mary all the things that they had seen out in the field, we read that Mary pondered these things and, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And so also we, Lord, as we see your word here and as we have your word read, as we come to its explanation, we ask that you would indeed allow us and grant us to ponder these things and to keep them in our hearts so that we might be changed, that we might grow, and that we might see more of our glorious and wonderful Lord Jesus. Lord, we long to know him better and to walk with him better, and to know him more, to love him more, and to be with him forever and ever. And so would you use this as a means to that end. In the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. So as I said, we're going through the book of Acts. If you're visiting with us, we are making our way through Acts. We're up to chapter 15 then. And really, Acts is not just the Acts of the Apostles, as if it was just the apostles going out and doing lots of wonderful things. It really is the Acts, the continuing Acts of Jesus Christ in this world. Because Jesus came from heaven to earth, and he lived among us here on earth, and he died for the sin of his people, and he didn't just stay dead, he rose again, and now he sits enthroned in glory. And in glory, he continues to order and to advance the church, his church, through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so as we started on the book of Acts, we had Jesus going to heaven, and then in the second chapter, the Holy Spirit coming down. And then there, in those early chapters, we see these wonderful, amazing things happen. Thousands of people come to Christ in one day. And the apostles who were timid, kind of fishermen, you know, kind of hiding out in the room for fear of the Jewish leaders, they were boldly proclaiming the gospel and boldly proclaiming the word wherever they went. And now the gospel is going not just to Jewish people, but to all people who are here, to the Gentiles also. You see, Jesus has been given all power and all authority. And so he has very much his hands on the tiller. But you know, sometimes it seems like, if you look around, it kind of seems like he's let go. We're just kind of, you know, letting the wind. It seems like Jesus is just letting the wind push us wherever we end up going. And we wonder, is Jesus really in control? Is he really doing what he says he will do? Now, I think of just a few examples. There are myriads of examples. But, you know, in the mid-1900s, 1956, in fact, five young men went to reach a tribe in South America. You may know the name of Jim Elliot. They wanted to reach the Orca Indians with the gospel. But there, at their first contact, they were speared to death. And they leave behind their children, their wives as widows, children without a father, and a tribe with still no gospel contact. Or we think of individuals. You know, we think of maybe someone like Robert Murray McShane, a brilliant preacher and a godly man. You know, at the prime of his life, in his late 20s, he dies. Imagine what God could have accomplished through him. And then I don't even want to mention all the, for example, the church splits over the many, many years. We seem to divide so easily. Even lately, over the past years, we read and we heard of Pastor Wang Yi from the Early Rain Covenant Church in China, in Chengdu. And you know, things were going so well in that church. It was growing rapidly, and the gospel was going out into that city. And he was a man who really wanted to make a difference in the community, and now he's in prison, and we don't know what he'll be like when he comes out. We look at the church in the West, and it looks so shallow. And yes, we believe Jesus is in control, but sometimes it sure doesn't look like it. At least from our vantage point, it sure doesn't look like it. But as you read through the book of Acts, that's one of the big things in the book of Acts, is this reminder again and again and again. Jesus is marching onward. His church, his people, they will prevail. He will bring about his purposes. And we can be sure of that. And so even here in this, in these three little stories here, we have Jesus, you know, in the midst of frustrations from the missionaries, in the midst of disputes, Jesus continues his work. He will continue to advance the gospel. And that's what we want to see, especially this morning as we look at these stories here. Firstly, we have their painful divisions. Painful divisions. So Paul and Barnabas, if you are new here, you may not know, but Paul and Barnabas, they were close friends. Paul had been converted dramatically. He was going against the Lord completely, going his own way, persecuting the church. But God dramatically converted him and brought him into the church, but nobody in the church trusted him. And so it took a Barnabas, who was called the son of encouragement, it took Barnabas to take Paul by the hand, so to speak, and bring him before the apostles and the elders and say, this man, God has changed this man. And so he was embraced into the fellowship. Later on, when Barnabas was in Antioch, and the church in Antioch was growing really fast, and Barnabas went to Tarsus, and he found Paul there, and he brought him to Antioch, and used him, and God used him for preaching and teaching there. He took him out of Barnabas, as it were, took him out of obscurity, and to be used by God. Now, of course, we know God did that, but there was a close friendship between Paul and Barnabas, and they'd just been on their first missionary journey. They'd experienced all kinds of things, you know, stoning, beating, being chased out of town, mocked and abused together for the sake of Christ. And even here in verse 36, both of them want to go, and they want to go back to those churches that they've been to and want to see how they are and no doubt encourage them. And then what you get is this painful dispute. They fight about something that, I don't know about you, but you read this and it seems so insignificant, right? I mean, chapter 15, if you were with us last week, chapter 15 was all about the gospel. You know, it's Jesus saves. Jesus saved. That's the big message of Acts chapter 15. You don't have to have circumcision. You don't have to have all these other things. You know, it's not Jesus plus something. It's Jesus saves. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. And so they have this message and they're going to bring it to the churches. And what do? They fight about this guy, John Mark. Now, we don't know the exact details. We know that John Mark, well, his name was John, but his name was also Mark. So it kind of has two names, so we'll call him John Mark. He'd been with them on their first missionary journey, but halfway through, he left and went back to Antioch. Now, why he left, maybe things were too hard going for him, or maybe he had a dispute with Paul. I mean, we don't know what the story was. But here, Barnabas says, "Let's take Mark along again." And you can see that coming from Barnabas. He's an encourager. He says, "You know, like we need to encourage this guy. Let's give him another chance." Paul is a little bit different, it seems, at least. And I hope I'm not overreaching this. But, you know, there's a sense where Paul is a real doer, isn't he? He's really focused on his work. This is what I need to do. This is what we need to do. We don't need these guys that can't hack the pace. And so there's such a sharp dispute between them that they end up splitting. There's a clash of personalities. And there's a sense where we think, you know, the strong personalities, we're gonna hinder the gospel work over this. Will now the spread of the church be derailed? Now, of course, Jesus is in control, which is just as well. Paul is not in control. Barnabas is not in control of the church. Jesus is in control of the church. And so even in the midst of this disagreement, he will advance his church. He will advance his kingdom. And in the midst of sinful decisions and sinful actions of men and women in the church, sinful actions of ministers and elders and deacons, leaders in the church, in the middle of church splits, Jesus will continue his work. And we'll see that in a few moments. But just before I do go on, I need to realize that this split between these two men seemed to have been healed up at some stage later on. The letter to the Corinthians, probably written fairly on in Paul's ministry, possibly even in the second missionary journey that Paul and Silas are about to embark on. He mentions Barnabas as a fellow worker. Later on, at the end of Paul's life, we know that Paul wants John Mark, to join him because he says he is useful. Now get Mark, take him with you when you come and see me, because he will be useful in service. And so he didn't see Mark as useless the whole way through his life. In fact, he saw much good in Mark as well. So there was a coming together at some later point. Still, there was a deep division here. And so we have, secondly, some new companions. You see, Jesus will continue on, and Jesus will continue his church. And here you have now, instead of one team of missionaries going, you have two. One goes to Cyprus, Barnabas and Mark go to Cyprus, and Paul goes to Asia Minor, or what we now know as Turkey. Paul chooses another man there, Silas. Silas is his Greek name. His Latin name was Silvanus. So later on, when you read through maybe the letters of Paul, you'll read about this guy called Silvanus, who is Silas. So Silas or Silvanus. I suppose two names, a little bit like John Mark, right? They have two names. They're called different in different places. So Silas and Silvanus are the same person. But it's interesting that the same thing that's said about Barnabas is said about Silas. If you go back a little bit in Acts chapter 15, if you go to verse 32, now, if you remember the story that Paul and Barnabas had been in Jerusalem, they'd had this big council in Jerusalem, and they'd written this letter in Jerusalem. The elders had written a letter, and through Silas and Judas, which you'll see in verse 32, they'd given this letter to the church in Antioch. And so when Silas and Judas are in Antioch, we read, who were themselves prophets, so Silas and Judas were prophets, they encouraged and strengthened the brothers in many ways. So Silas in many ways was an encourager as well. Which is interesting because you see, Paul doesn't go alone. He doesn't have to split with Barnabas and think, you know, I'll just go and do this thing on my own. I can do it much better on my own. No, he realizes he needs an encourager with him. He needs someone like Barnabas with him. So he takes along Silas. Interesting, later on, we also know that Luke went with Paul. And you can see a guy like Luke, who was a doctor. It's handy to have a doctor on a missionary journey, especially if you're with Paul, because he gets beaten and he gets stoned and he gets whipped and all kinds of things happen to Paul. And so probably quite handy to have a doctor with you, right? But he doesn't just need a doctor. He needs an encourager. He needs someone like Silas, a fellow worker, someone that will remind him of what he's doing and why he's doing what he's doing, to share the work with him. And not just Silas, but also Timothy. So later on in verse 16, chapter 16, we come across this young man, Timothy, whom Paul takes with him and Silas on their missionary journey. We know a little bit more about Timothy than we do about Silas. He's a son of his father's Greek, his mother's a Jew. He's well spoken of by the brothers, as you read here there in verse 2. Obviously, the churches around there knew him well. Maybe he was able to preach a little bit, or maybe he went around and people spoke, either way, people spoke well of him. Possibly he was converted under Paul's first missionary journey, or maybe under some of the people that had been converted under Paul's first missionary journey. We know from the letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, that he was a bit timid. He wasn't the strongest man physically. And Paul becomes the spiritual father. But Paul takes him along as well. He doesn't just need an encourager, but he also needs someone to be able to train and to be able to work to a place where he can send Timothy off or leave Timothy in certain places to continue the work that he starts. But he does a very strange thing to Timothy. In verse 3, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him. Now, we've just read in chapter 16, you don't need to be circumcised to be a Christian. So Paul is not circumcising him because, well, he's not really a Christian. You know, he believes in Jesus, but he really needs to be circumcised. No, that's not why he's doing it. It says there, he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Timothy didn't need to be circumcised in and of itself. But Paul realized that because Timothy was technically a Jew, the Jews there would expect him to be circumcised. And so to take any stumbling block, any hindrance out of the way, he circumcises Timothy. There is only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus. Not Jesus plus something. We've already seen that. And yet, it is possible to put stumbling blocks in the way of people And so Paul takes Timothy and has him circumcised. So Paul has two new traveling companions, one who will share the work and another to train for future work. But the focus is bringing the gospel to the nations. You see, Jesus doesn't take the hand off the tiller. Barnabas and Paul split up, but Jesus takes another group and they go and he sends them off and does the work in Asia Minor or Turkey. But it's interesting how Jesus does it, isn't it? He doesn't use solo flyers. Yes, great men are raised, like the Apostle Paul, but they're never on their own. They're never doing the work by themselves. And if Paul needed a Silas, and maybe even a Timothy, how much more you and I need a Silas and maybe even a Timothy? It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus had the 12 whom he taught, but he also had three who were very close to him, Peter, James, and John. And remember just before he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Pray with me and watch, for sure that you will not enter into temptation." But do you remember Jesus went a little distance away and he prayed and he kept coming back? And there is a sense where he needed the encouragement of them as well. You see, we need someone to lift us up. We need someone to encourage us on our Christian pilgrimage. Now, that encouragement, by the way, is not just a pat on the back and say, "You're doing fine, keep going." Sometimes we need that. Sometimes we need that. But we need some people that can kind of remind us of why we're doing what we're doing. Lift our eyes, the eyes of faith, upwards, right? Back to Jesus. Because we forget, don't we? And we stumble and we fall. And we need someone to grab us around the shoulder and or to lift us up again so that we can keep on going. If Paul needed it, surely you and I need it. And so maybe just practically we need to look around and we need to pray and find someone willing to encourage us or for you to encourage them. Now maybe it's a spouse. Maybe children. Well, generally for children it's our parents, right? Our parents encourage us and our parents kind of remind us about the road that we're called to walk. But maybe it's just a close friend. But we need someone, beloved, we need someone to encourage us and to spur us on and to push us further. But then maybe also we need a Paul and Timothy kind of relationship. For those of us who are a bit older, maybe we need to find a Timothy. Maybe we need to pray and find someone that we can encourage and that we can build up for the sake of the kingdom. And for those who are younger, maybe we need to be praying that we find someone, "Lord, send me someone that can encourage me on the road, that I can follow, that will train me and guide me." You know, we're all busy people. We've got jobs, we've got family, we've got studies. We've got plenty of things that are pressing in on our lives all the time. And so sometimes we think, it's just another thing to do. And especially when you get involved in people's lives, it gets messy sometimes. And it takes time. But maybe we just need to think about reprioritizing our lives. Maybe we need to look at our lives. And maybe we need to think about how are we spending our time. You know, our recreations, our sports, even our jobs. You know, they are good things. They're wonderful things. But I would put to you that investing in people is necessary. As Paul did, as Silas did, and as Barnabas did, and as Jesus himself did. Jesus advances his church, not through big solo flyers, not just through major people like Paul, but through teams, people together, walking the road together. Finally, we see a redirected journey. So Jesus is advancing his church, even in the midst of splits and divisions. He's advancing his church as he brings these two Paul, Silas, and Timothy, these three together, to continue on, and then finally through the redirected journey. Because this band of missionaries, they start journeying, as you'll find in verse 6 onwards. They start journeying, so they go, from Antioch, they kind of need to go northwest, and then they go to those little towns and cities that they've been to in their first missionary journey, and then they want to go north, further into Asia. But for some reason, the Spirit, it says there in verse 6, they have been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, so they can't go north, so then they go kind of further northwest. They want to go into Bithynia, and they can't go there either. And we're not sure exactly what these roadblocks look like. Like, what does it look like that they couldn't go there? What does it look like that the Holy Spirit forbade them to do that? Maybe the roads were closed. Maybe, it could be anything. Maybe there was a special vision from God or something like that. We're not 100% sure. But either way, we know that their plans were frustrated. And by the way, we have this all the time, don't we? You know, we want to do something. We plan something. We want to do things for the Lord. And we find it doesn't eventuate. It doesn't come off. Something outside of our circumstances something outside of our control stops us. So we've even had this lately with the Woos who've come back. You know, they plan to stay for a few more years, but circumstances and things happened that they felt the need. No, they needed to come back. At our last presbytery meeting, the report from the Overseas Mission Board came in, and in Papua New Guinea, we have a mission station there in Papua New Guinea, and some of the missionaries that were there, the ones from Australia, they had they'd applied for an extension in their work visa, which usually is just granted, but this time it wasn't granted. Now they haven't, one of them hasn't, it would only happen to one missionary. He hadn't been given an extension, but they're going to try again and so forth. But you get the point. You know, sometimes our plans are just frustrated. We want to do things for the Lord, and we think this is a wonderful thing to do for the Lord, and we're busy in His work, we're busy in His kingdom, and it just seems like there's this roadblock. You know, why can't we carry on? Why does God close these doors? Why do these things happen? Well, it becomes a very important lesson to realize that the Holy Spirit is directing the path of Paul. The Holy Spirit is directing the path of his companions. Where does God want them? Well, we see it's going to be in a new field in Europe, right? In Macedonia. So a whole new field is about to open to them. But who would have guessed that when they were wanting to go to Asia? Or who would have guessed that when they were off wanting to go to Bithynia? You see, the point is, it's not God who fits into our plans. It is we who fit into the plans of God. And that's very important. And I want to end on this because the whole passage starts off with Paul and Barnabas. They want to go off and encourage the churches, see how things are going. And it ends off with Paul about to go to this completely new mission field in Europe. You see, often we just don't understand the ways of God. What will God do? We don't know. Why does God keep stopping and blocking my path? Why do these things, these plans that I've had, why don't they come to fruition? You know, if I do this and do that, and if I pray about this, then God can do this, and then we can do that. That's what seems right and good and best to me. But that's not how God works. Because then we're just trying to fit God into our plans. But God is fitting us into His plan. God fits us into His plan, which, by the way, is often why we go around finding life frustrating and being frustrated by life, because we're trying to fit God into our plans. But we are called to remember Jesus is in control. You see, when we're in the middle of it, we don't see it. You know, we've got this bird's eye view of the book of Acts, don't we? We see where it started. Paul and Barnabas split. We think, oh no, what's going to happen now? And then, but we kind of know the rest of the story because now two missionary teams, and then they're going to end up in Asia, in Europe and so forth. And we kind of know what's happening because you read the whole story. But if you're in the middle of it, it's quite hard, isn't it? you know, put yourself in Paul's shoes for a moment. You've got Silas, which is a nice thing. We'll be glad about that. But if only I hadn't had a falling out with my beloved Barnabas, my good friend Barnabas. And Timothy, you know, he's a great guy. But, you know, he's a bit timid, and he's, you know, not always the healthiest guy. And we want to go places, but we can't go where we want to go. And many of us have that in our lives. Maybe even now we're frustrated. Things aren't the way we want them to be. Facing hardships and roadblocks, conflicts with people around us. And when we're in the middle of it, it's hard to keep our eyes, the eyes of faith, on our Savior, the one who is in control and the one who is doing his work. But we need to remember again and again, Jesus reigns. He is in control. He doesn't let go of the tiller. He doesn't just let the boat float along or coast down the down with the current. All that is happening in your life, in my life, in the life of this church is for the greater good of the kingdom and for your good and for my good. And we are not his, sorry, he is not our instrument. We are his. So let's rest and trust in him. And the more we see that, the more we can thank him for all that he is doing. So let's keep our eyes on this Jesus. He is in control. He hasn't lost control. He is in control. Are you and am I willing to be his instrument to serve him and to advance his kingdom? Let's pray together. Our Father, we do pray for your grace. We do pray that you would grant us, help us to be able to serve you. So often we find our plans frustrated and we get frustrated. Oh Lord, and we confess that to you. But we ask, please, please be patient with us. And in your grace and mercy, by your Spirit, Lord, help us to submit ourselves to your will and to your plans and to your choosing. Oh Lord, we pray that each one of us here would learn to do that. And Lord, when we find ourselves getting frustrated, when we find ourselves wanting those plans for our good, we just ask, please, would you remind us of your grace? Please, would you remind us of your Savior? And please, would you help us to serve and honor you alone? Not ourselves. Oh Lord, we need your help in this. We are falling so often. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen.